Great, please. Let's go there together, and we're going to look at verses 28 through 30. And the message this morning, if you want to entitle it anything, it's the purposes, or God's purpose, His determinations, through the Spirit-led life and the life of the saint. And we're going to consider that. A very familiar verse. We've read it over and over again. You've probably read it yourself a number of times. And we're going to look at it, and I think hopefully, not something new, but rather a different view, and hopefully a better understanding of what the Lord is trying to communicate here in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And so I'm going to ask you, if you're able, if you're willing, out of respect for God's word, would you stand together and let's just read these three verses, and let us read it aloud together, just a short passage of Scripture. Romans 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8. And verse number 28. And so if you would, let's go there. Let's read together starting in verse 28. Ready? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Let's pray. Father, thank You for an opportunity to study Your Word again this morning. Pray You give me clarity of thought, that our hearts would be lifted up in worship towards You. And Father, that we would honor You in this time. I pray the study and this preaching would be an encouragement to every heart. And Lord, I ask that if there even be one person without Jesus Christ that is here today, that they would see the great need to turn to Him in faith for salvation. Thank You, Father, for Your blessings of this weekend so far, and I so look forward to this day and what You have in store for us this very morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So, and I'm not going to be long this morning. My message has 2 points, and I'm not really preaching anything that is like earth-shatteringly new. I hope to give you a consideration or a thought here this morning that might help you to see verse 28 in a different light and have more understanding and wisdom when it comes to God's Word. And, you know, the book of Romans is written to believers. And Paul spends a majority of the book going through the fact that all are lost and that all are sinners. We see that from verses from chapter 1 to verse chapter 3, even chapter 5 to some extent. Paul deals with the lost state of man, that we're all unrighteous, that we're all sinners, and that we're all worthy of death. And I had an opportunity to go yesterday to jail and share that message with some of the men there. And what a blessing it was. We come in to chapter 8. And Paul is dealing with, as we've looked at already, the blessing that we have as believers to receive the Spirit of God and the work that He does in our hearts and lives, and how He has transformed us and transformed our spirit, and that how that through salvation we are new creatures in Christ. We come to verse 28, and we see that God has purposed some things for us. And really, it's salvation is all about the Lord. It's something He has determined. It's something that He does. We have no part in it except to exercise the faith He gives us towards His Son, Jesus Christ. But He has completed the work of salvation and even does the work of calling men to Him. And I'll tell you what a blessing it is that it is God who saves us and it is God who keeps us. If we go, if you would, to verse number 28. There are some things here in verses 29 and 30 especially that present, I think, at times confusing ideas to believers. And I don't pretend to know all the answers. I think that if you read God's Word and coupled together with other passages, clarity is brought. But we look here at verse number 28. There's 2 things I want to show you in these 3 verses. Number one, I want us to consider the purposes of God's promise. In verse 28, we see this. Paul makes a statement. He says, "And we know." And we know. He says it is an undisputed fact of that an undisputed knowledge what I'm about to say. We know this, and in John 3:16, we know that verse, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a promise that is. Secondarily to this, probably Romans 8:28 is one of the most beloved and claimed promises of the New Testament. And there's good reason for that. Is not life filled with great trials? Tribulation? Boy, you go through things and you think, man, what good can come of this? Well, we're brought to this passage, aren't we? And we know that what? All things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. There's a couple things about the purposes of God's promise I want you to understand this morning if we can. Number one, there's a confidence. Indeed, it's a shocking statement that Paul makes, isn't it? And we know that what? All things work together for good. All things work together for good. And we're going to cover the conditions of the promise here in a minute. But what confidence there is. And what an ironclad promise of God. His very reputation rides upon this promise. That God will do and everything we go through will be for our good. Do you believe that? It's easy to assent to it mentally, right? Oh, yes, Pastor. I believe everything we go through is for our good. But do we live it? Do we believe it? Indeed, He did not say all things are good. Notice the Scripture. He didn't say all things are good, but rather what? They will work for good. There are things that aren't very good. There are things that are very difficult. There are things that we would probably look at and say, that is bad. That is unpleasant. That is not enjoyable. But we know and we can be confident that they will work for good. And it is a promise as good as the God that gave it. You can trust it. You can believe it. F.B. Meyer said this, if any promise of God should fail, the heavens would clothe themselves in sackcloth. The sun, the moon, and the stars would reel from their courses. The universe would rock, and a hollow wind would moan through a ruined creation. But the awful fact is, God can lie. But He can He? What a promise that all things work together for what? Good. Have confidence in that. There's a completeness that goes along with this. It's not most. It's not some, but rather, what is the operative word here? All. The idea of all, Webster says, is the whole of, the greatest possible, every member or individual part of, the whole number or sum of, every, any, whatever. In fact, everything in the life of the child of God is working for your good. Now think over your life. Think over the trials maybe that you're going through right now. What does our flesh immediately do when we have to go through difficult times? Oh, this stinks. And at times we're like my dogs when they have to go outside to use the restroom and it's raining like it has been the last 2 days. Right? They do all they can to get back in the house. They sit there and they bark at the door, right? Pepper, a little rat that we bought, he sits there and he jumps up and down and bangs against. He goes to the back door because the front door, you know, is a regular front door, which is there's no windows in the front door. But at the back door, there's a huge window so we can see him. So he just sits there and hits it because he knows we can see him. You know, we're like that. You know, when we face those trials, we're going to any part to try to escape them and say, Lord, I don't want to go through this. Oh, this is difficult. Even the things we don't understand or even like are working together for our good. I want us to notice a few individual areas. Number one, sweet things work for our good. Think about that. It's easy to see how the sweet blessings of God work for our good, isn't it? Boy, I'm thankful that He has given me a home and a family. He's given me health. He's blessed me with salvation. And I lack. I don't know. We don't lack for anything. We are blessed. And these things are really, it's the stuff of life that makes life easier to live, isn't it? And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that, you know what, I have a home. I'm not out in the middle of nowhere. I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that God is blessed in that way. And in fact, these blessings of the Lord ought to make us want to be better Christians. It ought to lead us to the place where we recognize the giver of these blessings. We ought to thank Him and praise Him for Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Go there if you would with me. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Trying to engage your minds this morning a little. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We've looked at this on Wednesday night in our prayer meeting. We were looking at that acrostic, ACTS, A-C-T-S. As we pray, what are we to do? Well, we're to adore, give adoration. We're to confess sin. We're to be thankful. Right? And that's the third thing. We're to be thankful. Look what it says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Read it with me together, all right? You hear? Let's say it together. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Go now to Hebrews 13, verse 15. I'm going to have you read this with me as well. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15. And the by Him here is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so just a little context. Hebrews 13, 15. Read it with me if you would. Ready? By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Think about what He's saying there. We ought to what? Offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And what does that consist of? What does that sacrifice of praise consist of? Our lips giving what? Thanks. Being thankful for the sweet things of life. And praise God for the sweet things. You say, Pastor, not many sweet things in my life. You know, oftentimes we have a tendency to overlook the sweet in favor of the bad. We're typically pessimistic, aren't we? You know, when we really should step back and say, yeah, these things sort of stink. But praise God for this and this and this and this. What a blessing. Thank you, Lord. The sweet things work for our good. You know, number two, the sorrowful things work for our good. The sorrowful things work for our good. If you read the Scripture at all, you find stories of great trials and sorrowful things that happen to people. But how that in the end, it all worked together for good. I think of Jacob. You know, indeed, Jacob was a supplanter, right? Go to Genesis. Well, if you'd rather just listen, but I'm going to go to Genesis 42. You're welcome to turn there as well. Genesis 42, verse 36. And Joseph here in Genesis 42, 36. Here, Jacob is robbed of his son Joseph, right? Because of the shenanigans of his brothers. They sold him into slavery. And in Genesis 42:36, here Jacob has lived a good portion of his life thinking that his son Joseph is dead. But the whole time, we know God worked it out for good, didn't He? God put Joseph in a place where he could then care for his family in time of great need. Look at Genesis 42, verse 36, the Bible says, And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have you bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are what? Against me. Jacob says, this is bad. But God knows differently, doesn't He? Jacob doesn't know that God has Joseph sitting there upon that throne in a faraway land of Egypt. They work out for good. Judah, the psalmist, go there just quickly. Psalm 119, Psalm 119, verse 71. The psalmist David says this. Psalm 119, verse 71. He says, It is good for me that I have been afflicted. What? David, what do you mean? You like pain? You like affliction? No, he says, it is good for me that I've been afflicted. Why? For what purpose? That I might learn my statutes. It was best. It was good that I went through affliction. That's Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Often it's the sickbed and the time of suffering, the time of sorrow that can teach us a sermon. You ever had to learn something yourself? I mean, you've heard it preached. You've heard it talked about. You've seen others go through it. But at times it takes us going through a time of trial, a time of sorrow, to learn a lesson, to grow. And indeed, it's for our good. He's never said we should like it. I don't like trials. I don't like hard times. I don't like stress. I'd rather just do without. But while He's never commanded us to like it, He has expects us to be thankful. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for teaching me. There's an old saying that says, remember that the eye that is washed with tears sees best. Think about that. A renewed vision. Number three, sweet things work for our good and sorrowful things work for our good, but also satanic things work for our good. The trying of Satan can work for our good and certainly does. Go to 2 Corinthians. And I know we're bouncing to a number of scriptures, so I appreciate your willingness to follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. We know the story of Job. Not going to go there. Job was afflicted by Satan, wasn't he? Ultimately for Job's good. We see the same thing with Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Listen now, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. So some way, somehow, we don't know exactly. Some people speculate that it was Paul's vision, some physical ailment. But Paul said, this messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. Who allowed that to happen? Well, we'll see here. Look at verse 9. And he said unto me, after he sought that the Lord might depart from him, the Lord said back to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now look at verse 10. Therefore, I take what? Pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I what?
Strong.
Now you say, that's a bit of a contradictory saying, right? How in the world can you be weak and yet be strong? Well, what he's saying there is what the Lord taught him, right? That my strength is what? Look at verse number 9. My strength is made what? Perfect in weakness. It is only when we are weakest and humbled in our flesh is God able to manifest Himself and show Himself strong. And at times, God will allow Satan to buffet us. God will allow Satan to attack us. And we might learn to lean on Him and ultimately for our good. Number four, sinful things work for our good. Now, bear with me. Christians ought not sin. I'm just going to make that statement. We ought to start every day begging God for His grace to live for Him, to obey Him, to not sin. But when we do, we suffer, don't we? You ever been there? I have. Made a choice that was contrary to the will of God, and then guess what? You reap the consequences of that choice. Children are, and that's why as parents you correct your children, right? Because you're teaching them that what? When you do wrong, you correct them so that they might learn what? To do right. That they might learn. Right? You correct Emma because that she needs to learn what? That when you do wrong, when you're disobedient, Emma, there's consequences in there. Now, God is merciful. And God is patient. But, you know, don't expect. Be sure. I was on our, if you've been to our, most of you have been to our home, where the laundry room is, you can see it from the kitchen. Hanging on the dryer, the front of the dryer is a verse visual. It's Numbers 32:23, which is what? Be sure. Right? You guys see it, don't you? Be sure your sin will what? Find you out. That's a good reminder for me. When I get lazy, when I get a little fleshly, and you know, God has to say, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. But even sinful things can work for our good. God can take the suffering brought about by sin and use it for our good. Thank you, Lord. May I learn. May I grow. God uses all the circumstances of our life for our good. And we may not see it now, but we can take comfort in that, in the completeness of God's promise. Let me give you the third point here about this. Things aren't just working out for the believer. They're taking place because of the personal work of God in your life. Do you realize that? Now, let me speak to you seriously now. Listen carefully. God has a personal interest in you. His word declares it. He wants what is best for you as an individual. It is indeed the truth that all of us will stand individually before God, won't we? As such, He saves us individually, doesn't He? He doesn't save family units. Now, He may, in that those individuals trust the Lord, but every your children, your family, all must come to faith in Jesus Christ as individuals. As individuals, we're accountable to God. And in the same sense, God is interested in working in our lives individually. That's why you can take great hope in that. If you maybe you're married to a spouse that doesn't want to live for the Lord, or maybe you have family that doesn't care about the things of God, and you say, well, Pastor, how can I ever overcome these great obstacles? Look at my family. What a mess it is. God is interested in you as an individual. He's interested in redeeming you in salvation. He's interested in using you. He's interested in blessing you. He's interested in you glorifying Him as an individual. In a sense, the cause of all of this is the awesome power of God, the fact that He is all-powerful and all-knowing. He's able to take control of every situation in life, and how easy it is to forget that He is in control. Right? He is in control. Matthew 28:18, Jesus reminded His disciples of that fact when He gave them the Great Commission, right? We know verse 19, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel. Verse 18 is often overlooked. Verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He says, I have all power, both in on the earth that we stand upon and the heaven above. All power is given to me. And thus I am ready to bless you with it. Ephesians 3 verse 20. Another scripture to consider in regards to God being in control, being all powerful. Ephesians 3 verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What is that power? The power of God. The Spirit of God that dwells within us has all power. My point in all this is we must keep our eyes upon Him. Lord, what are You doing? Father, what is Your purpose in this? Father, I trust that You're in control. I believe You're in control. A lot of times we're the backseat drivers at times, aren't we? You ever seen those little gag gifts? It's a little pedestal or a little foot pedal contraption you can buy. I've seen it in the Sky Mall magazine on the airplane. And you could put it on the passenger side and it's even got a little steering wheel, right? I was driving with a coworker this last week, and he somehow, they gave him one of those Dodge Chargers, you know, with a V8 in it. And I'm trying to be cool, right? But I'll tell you, my foot was, he's roaring around the corner, right? I just wanted to say, stop! Let me drive, you know. Because I didn't feel at all in control. I hate that feeling. Are you that way? I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one. I like being in control. Especially if I don't know or don't trust the person that I'm driving with. And I'm sure people feel the same about me. Pastor, I've ridden with you.
I bet it was halfway through the floorboard.
Amen. I don't know. But my point is, in the same sense, we're trying to take control from God. God who knows everything. God who is in perfect control. Who is all powerful. And we don't know where it's going. We don't know what's going to happen. We just see a curve ahead. Well, Lord, hang on. Why don't I just slide over and I'll drive for a little bit. There's a curve ahead and you're heading at it about 80 miles an hour. But He's in control. Amen. I mean, you see the point? You can trust Him. Believe Him. Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran Church, a reformer, was prone. It's written he was prone to bouts of deep depression. One day during one of those times, he came to the breakfast table. And he found his wife all dressed in black, like she was going to a funeral. Luther asked his wife, "Who died?" Maybe you know the story. She replied, "God." He immediately said, "That's blasphemy. That's wicked. How dare you say that God is dead?" She replied, "It is no more blasphemy to say that God is dead than it is to live as though He were." You get it? She says, "No more blasphemy to say that He's dead than to live as if He is." Luther got the point and repented of that. Indeed, when life closes in on you, when the curve looms just ahead, remember this. If you belong to Jesus Christ, God is in control. God in control. And He really doesn't need your help. He doesn't need your advice or counsel. He needs you to walk with Him through it. He needs you and I to walk with Him through it. Even when Satan is buffeting you, even when you're attacked and beset on every side, guess what? That came across his desk and he gave approval for that to happen. Isn't that what happened with Job? When Satan came before God, he said he had to seek God's permission to afflict Job. Isn't that amazing? God said, you may, but here's the limits. You may, but here's the limits. I like that. That even the trials, even the attacks of Satan, God has final say. And we can trust that it is for our good. Let me give you this last point here. There's a condition. Now, we often treat this verse as it's just an open-ended promise. All things work together for good. Woohoo! Right, Brother Zach? Well, what's the condition, Brother Zach? There's one condition.
That we love Him.
That's right. Look at verse 28. Look at verse number 28. We're like children sometimes, aren't we? You know, our parents, and I've done this with my children, I said, "Listen, I'll do this for you if you do this." It's amazing that my children have this ability to hear just the very first part of that and forget the second. "Well, Dad, you said you were going to do that." I said, "If," that's a huge word, "if you do this." Yeah. And God says, "Okay, all things work together for good if... for those who what? Who what? To them that love God." You say, "Well, I love God." Doesn't everybody love God? I preached out of Matthew 22 to the men in the jail this week, where Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said, "What? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Well, doesn't everybody love God? Doesn't every Christian love God? Well, our love for God can be seen, can be known. Indeed, think about it this way. You say, "Well, why is this promise only to those who love God?" We'll talk about how we know we love God in this in a moment. Think about it this way. Why is it a conditional promise? Well, If you went to a doctor and you didn't trust him, and he gave you, all right, Miss Patty's gone through a few doctors here lately, right? Have you ever been to a doctor or a care provider that you didn't really trust? All right. What is your reaction? So they say, okay, do this, and if it's something that really takes a lot of work or effort or is painful, what is the tendency to what? To do it or not?
To not.
To not. You don't trust this guy.
No.
Quack, right? You know? Yeah. What does he know? You know, you ever gone, all right, maybe some of you are guilty. You ever gone to a doctor who's really young? And you're like, you know, you're not even shaving yet. And you're telling me what to do, right? I don't trust him. You know, my wife, she likes them old gray-haired, white-haired doctors, you know, have been, you know, doing medicine before there were cars, you know, that kind of, you know what I'm saying? Those young doctors, she'll come home and say, I don't know. Nah, he's pretty young. Right? I'm like, honey, this guy's gone through like 12 years of school and training. I mean, he's got to know what he's talking about. Well, he's too young. I want some old guy. Knows what he's been doing it 50 years. And there's value. I'm not, being mean, but you know what I'm saying. But if you went to a doctor you didn't trust, you wouldn't do what he said. And guess what? You wouldn't then benefit. Think about it this way. If you don't love God, if you don't trust His wisdom, if you're not fully reliant and fully willing to do whatever He says, then guess what? You'll rebel against Him, won't you? And refuse to submit to Him for your life. How can you tell if you really love God? Number one, you have to be saved. You can't love Him until you know. Go to 1 John 4:19. What time is it? I'm trying to be mindful. All right, 1 John 4:19. I got 15 minutes. You don't have to put your shoes on yet. 1 John 4:19. What's the Bible say here? We love Him because He what? You know the scripture. He first loved us. Say it with me. We love Him because He what? First loved us. You can't love Him until you know Him. You can't love Him until you've been a recipient of His love towards you. You've got to be born again. You've got to be saved. I think that goes beyond saying. But number two, this is really more for us. Ready? You love Him? Are you saved? Number two, are you obedient? It really is simple, isn't it? Isn't it? You say, what do you mean? Well, let me give you some scripture. Go to John 14. John 14. I've been there myself. Well, I don't know. Well, this really isn't working out for good, Pastor. Well, or I say that to myself. You know, I thought God said all things work together for good. I'm out doing what I want to do. I'm not obeying His word. I'm just living my life like I want to live it. It's not going to work out for good. In fact, I'm going to reap corruption and difficulties. Look at John 14. Verse 15. If you love me, Jesus said, what? You know what it says? What is it?
Keep my commandments.
That's right. Keep my commandments. Go to verse number 21. Same chapter. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, look at this, he it is that what? Loveth me. Well, God knows I love Him. Does He? John 14, 21. God knows I love Him. Yeah, He knows when you're obedient. It's demonstrated through obedience. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You have no right to claim Romans 8, 28 if you are not loving God. Love is not that in the sense of a worldly, emotional, ooshy-gooshy, you know, physical love, but rather a demonstration through obedience of our love for Him. Let me give you this last thing. There's a consequence. Can I say to you this, and I'm done. This verse is not designed for your happiness. We look at Romans 8:28 and say, well, God said all things work together for good. That doesn't mean it's to make you happy. I hate vegetables. As you can tell. They're good for me, but they don't make me happy. Right? I'm getting ready. My wife and I have determined we're going to go and really lose some weight the 1st of April. Right? Now that I put it out there, I've got to do it. All right? So, it's good for me, but it doesn't make me happy. Right? God says, it'll work for your good. I didn't say you'd be happy. Indeed, the consequence of this is that you cannot divorce verse 28 from verses 29 through 30. Now, 29 to 30 is often used, and if you were been coming on Wednesday night, we had a 6-week study on Calvinism. I'm not going to spend a lot of time considering this, but we see in verse 29, the Bible says, what does it say there? It says, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son. So, just quickly, foreknowledge. Does anybody remember what foreknowledge is? Foreknowledge is what? The ability of God to see what? To see past, present, and future in one view. Time is not. God is not constrained by time as we are. He is able to see all that is in the past, all that is in the present. It's hard for us to grasp. But we know that God sees all, doesn't he? He's omniscient. He has the ability to see the past, present, and future as it is today. Foreknowledge is not the same as God sovereignly choosing certain people to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is that all men come to a knowledge of the truth and repent and put faith in Jesus Christ. That is God's will. And he has given to every man what? His law. It is encapsulated in the conscience, in the heart of man. It is inscribed. The book of Romans tells us that in chapter 2. But a majority of men, when they recognize there is a God, they what? They reject him. They have nothing to do with him. They say there is no God, or rather, I am God. I am the final arbiter of my life. I have no accountability to anyone else. God sees. And for those who come to him in salvation, who respond in faith when he calls them, he has predestinated. The word predestinate means to simply, let me give you the right definition here. Get to the right place. Predestined, the word means to mark off the boundaries ahead of time. So before the foundation of the world, God predestined, he determined that those who would be saved, what would happen? Well, look at verse 29. He did predestine to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. Now this idea that Christ, it says that he might be the what? Firstborn among many brethren. This idea of firstborn is the idea of, it's the same word that we use for the English word prototype, the first. God's will and God's desire from before the foundation of the world is that all that would come to him in faith, that would respond to his call, would be like who? Jesus Christ. That they would be what? Conformed. Molded into the image of the firstborn. Now, put 28 and 29 together. We know that all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For, what's it say? Whom he did foreknow, them he what? He also did predestinate to be what? What is good? When God says all things work together for good, what is he saying?
Make us into Christ.
Bingo.
Or like Christ.
That's right. And that's not a pleasant experience all the time, because we have some real rough edges, don't we? We have some real fleshly parts that aren't anything like the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of times God has to take us through the trials and the tribulations to what? Mold us. to make us into his image. And it is for our good. Do you believe that? If we could be on this earth, and it will be impossible because verse 30 tells us that we will be glorified, we will be made like unto him that day that we're brought into heaven. If you and I could in some way possibly be just like Jesus Christ now before we get to heaven, wouldn't that be the best life ever? Really, think about it. Because in everything and in all ways, who would be pleased with us? The Lord. If we were just like his son. Do you see the point? What is good in the eyes of God is that we would be like his son, Jesus Christ. We would be conformed to his image. And that's not easy. In fact, it's super hard. Why? The old flesh. That old rebellious nature. Oh, we desire it. If you're saved, you ought to. That is what is good. And that's what the idea, the view I wanted to give you of Romans 8:28 is, couple it together with verse 29. Because they are together. All things work together for good. So what is he saying there? All things work together to make us more like whom? Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Praise God. And that is the truth. And if you're saved, that ought to be the desire of your heart. And if it's not, you ought to consider and say, Lord, why don't I desire to be like Christ? Now, you're not always going to be successful. In fact, there will be times, often, that you will fail because of the flesh that you carry with you. But innately and inwardly, there ought to be a basic desire to honor God and to please him and to be like Jesus. Why? Well, because God's Holy Spirit dwells with you and he has transformed you and he has made of you what? A new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if I might sum up the lesson today, it is this. All things work together for good to them that love God. And what would be the best scenario for us as Christians? To be like who? Andrew, who'd be like who?
Jesus
Christ. To live our lives like him. To talk like him. Amen. To have the attitudes he had. To have the love and care and compassion that he had. To be submitted to the will of the Father like he was. Wouldn't that be the best? Wouldn't that be what is good? Because he is good. He was the perfect picture of goodness while he walked this earth, wasn't he? In fact, when he was brought before Pilate, the Bible says he found nothing wrong with him. No fault. God wants us to be good. He wants all things to work together for good. And that is to be like his son, Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, I'm a long way from that in some ways. You know what? That you recognize it is good. And in some ways I am too. May we all seek God's grace. And say, Lord, whatever you need to take me through to be like your son, I'm willing. I'm willing to let you drive. I'm willing to trust you. And I will be thankful for whatever you take me through to teach me these lessons. Because I know that all things work together for what? Good to them that love God. Do you love them? Are you obedient? Are you saved? Pray that you are. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, it challenges me to know that your sovereign will is to be for me to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, to do so even now, in anticipation for that day in which we will be glorified, which we will be changed into his image. And Father, I pray that you would help all of us, Lord, myself included, to be challenged by this thought. And challenged and brought to the place, Lord, where it's not simply a mental agreement, but Father, rather something that is transforming and life-changing. May we trust in your promises that, Father, all things work together for good to them that love God. And Lord, may we meet the condition of that promise by loving you like you command to be loved and desire to be loved. And Lord, may we yearn to be that finished and final product and truly be see ourselves conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask, Lord, for anyone here, young or old, that is without Jesus, that is lost in their sins, that they might come to a saving knowledge, that they might heed your call and your Holy Spirit's call to come to know your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Anything before we go today? Good to see you, Brother Henry. And pray for the Dysons. Sister Vanessa woke up with a fever. Brother Robert has been sick since Thursday. And then Brother Steve had eye surgery, laser surgery, and his eyes are all weeping and just it's a mess. So keep him in prayer, all right, if you would. And others that are here today as well. But pray you'll be able to come back tonight, 6 o'clock, and we'll study the Word together again. All minds clear? Let's be dismissed then. Amen.